Well, it's great to see all of you this morning. Last week we had our weather situation that necessitated that we all worship from home and broadcast from the sanctuary. Thanks for your flexibility with that. But I got to tell you, when I came out and saw people starting to come up, I didn't realize how much I missed you. It had only been 1 week. And it made me realize when we are able to kind of regather in person in a couple weeks in the building, we'll see some more of those folks. And I'm just really excited to get back to some version of normal life. And we'll be talking more about this week with our leadership team, what that's going to look like. And you'll be hearing more about that. But it's just so good to be with you all today, braving a little bit of warm weather. And yet God is with us this morning. And I believe that God has a word for us this morning about what it means to be church. We're starting a new sermon series today called Listen Up, and it's letters from Jesus to the church of then and now. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation, particularly the second and the third chapter, for what Jesus wants to say to us in the midst of a radically changing world. And most Christians, if they're reading the Bible, they're probably not reading Revelation. It's sort of this scary, confusing, weird book. When we think of Revelation, we think of the movies or the TV shows that equate Revelation with this end of the world scenario that we're all supposed to fear. It's really not that. It's really not about that. But it's so poorly understood that even in the Revised Common Lectionary, which most Lutheran churches follow to some degree, it provides readings for pastors to preach from and teach from every week. In the Revised Common Lectionary, over the course of a three-year cycle, there are only 8 readings from the book of Revelations in its entirety. And there are these two chapters do not show up anywhere in the lectionary. What that means is that you're going to hear some sermons over the next 7 weeks, including today, that you probably have never heard before, on content you've never heard before. Who's excited about that? Yeah, I'm pretty excited about that, right? So these two chapters that we're going to be looking at and talking through are a series of letters that Jesus writes, as Laura talked about a second ago, that Jesus writes to 7 church bodies in Asia Minor. He commands the writer of Revelation to write these letters. And Jesus' intention in communicating with these churches is to both commend them, but also to challenge them that they might become faithful witnesses to his gospel. Now these letters weren't written to us, but they are still kind of about us. Because even though they were written to these 7 churches that existed 2,000 years ago, the world has changed, but people haven't. We're still kind of the same as we've always been. And the words that Jesus had for these 7 churches, I believe that he has for us as well. These letters also represent the only place in the New Testament where Jesus communicates directly to people who bear his name. Directly to the churches who bear his name. And so I think it's important that we listen up, that we listen to what Jesus has to say. And this first letter is written to the church of Ephesus. And this was a church that was very committed to a religion that was about Jesus, but they had fallen out of their relationship with Jesus. And so while Jesus commends their religion, what he really wants is their relationship. But before we dig into that, I want you to imagine that you're the member of a family, and in that family, you are known as the well-behaved one. Is anybody already known as the well-behaved one in their household? Yeah, okay. Lisa, I mean, I don't know. I don't know about that one. But you're known as the well-behaved one. You're known as the one who exceeds expectations, who maybe it's in your financial provision and career advancement. Maybe it's in cooking healthy and delicious meals, making sure that everybody in the household gets to where they need to be on time. Maybe it's in your good grades and you're excelling in sports. You're known in the family as the one who works hard, who doesn't put up with laziness, who brings honor to your last name. But in your relating to the other family members, you're cold. You offer no words of love and affirmation to others. You're selfish in how you use your time. You're non-committal in meeting the needs of others in the family. On birthdays and holidays, if you give gifts at all, they're obviously afterthoughts, and you are a withholder of physical affection. These five love languages, you don't speak any of them. Now imagine if that's you, how long do you think it's reasonable for your family to put up with that? For your family to remain engaged with you, to pursue you, and to consider you a loving member of the family, how long before they begin to distance themselves from you in response to the distance that you have created from them? How long until the relationship breaks down to the point that it is unrecoverable? And this is the situation of the church in Ephesus that Jesus is speaking into. Now Ephesus was a very important city in the days that this was written. It was important in its culture. It was important to the spread of the gospel. It was a bit like New York City, the New York City of its time period. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he spends 2.5 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching the gospel. But what's interesting is that when Paul first arrived at the beginning of those 2.5 years, and you can read this in Acts chapter 19, when he arrives in Ephesus, he found people who weren't unfamiliar with the good news. The people that Paul encounters were probably early followers of John the Baptist, who had preached a message of repentance, of changing of lives, of orienting oneself around the priorities of the kingdom of God. Their focus would have been around religious purity and rejecting false doctrine, of living the right way and speaking out against the evils of their day. One could say that the people that Paul met when he first came to Ephesus were good religious people. But when Paul finds them, he asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit. And they don't have the first clue what he's talking about. They have no idea what this whole Holy Spirit thing was about. In fact, they knew about God. They were committed to religious devotion. But they didn't actually know Jesus. They didn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul explains that Jesus is the fulfillment of the message John the Baptist preached. And so these people respond and they're baptized and in the name of Jesus, and Paul lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. They went from having a religion to a relationship. And that's how the church in Ephesus was born. But apparently, in the 40 or so years between when Paul arrives in Ephesus and when this letter to the church of Ephesus is written, the church in Ephesus had reverted back to its former way of being, to a life of religious zeal that was about Jesus, but lacking in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells the writer of Revelation to write that in spite of all the good religious things that the Ephesians were doing, in spite of their commitment to good works and doctrinal purity and resistance of evil, they had lost their first love. They had forgotten that it wasn't about religion, that it was about relationship. And they were running the risk, if that continued, that Jesus would remove his presence from their assembly, that they would cease to be a church, and that perhaps their place in the eternal rest of heaven would be called into question. Whoa. Those are some harsh words for this church from Jesus. And We don't like it when Jesus says harsh things. We like the Jesus who is like the loving the little children and sort of carrying the lambs and just, it's all about love and it's all about grace. And yes, that's true. But Jesus also has hard things to say that we need to deal with. And one of those hard things is that so important to Jesus is a relationship with us that he will revoke his presence from our lives and from our church if we choose religion over relationship. So here's what I want to do. That's kind of a lot. So I want to take just a couple of minutes, and I want you to yourself reflect on two questions. Okay? Question number one, what do you think of when you hear the word religion? What do you think? What comes to mind? It can be, there's no right answers here. It can be anything. But just think to yourself. We're going to take a couple minutes. What do you think of when you hear the word religion? And the second question, how might religion be different than a relationship with Jesus? How might religion be different than relationship? So we got the questions? We good? We clear on that? All right. 2 minutes. Think about it to yourselves, okay? Okay, so I bet in your conversations, some of you had a conversation partner that said something really, really good. And so Lucas has got a microphone, and I'm going to invite you. You don't have to share what you thought, but I want to hear what some conversation partners, and we got some pointing going on in the amen corner back there. So we're just 1 minute, 1 minute. Share kind of what resonated from you from what your conversation partner said. Yeah, go ahead.
Testing.
I said war.
No, louder.
War.
Yeah, there's been a lot of war about religion. Yeah, for sure. What else?
Man-made rules in religion.
Yeah, a lot of man-made rules in religion that don't really map to a relationship, for sure. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to get my steps in today.
Yeah.
The structure.
Yeah, dogmatic structure. Yep, for sure. And over on this side, the Shady Pines area of our worship today.
Sounds like a subdivision.
Jan came up with structure also, and we realized that structure often is self-justifying.
Yep.
So if I follow this, do that, I'm okay. Whereas a relationship has more flow to it, and you know that God is God and I'm not.
Right. You know, I'm reminded of the book, which I've never read, I just know about, Chronicles of Narnia. Do we know this book? So Aslan, they ask if Aslan is safe, and the response is he's not safe, but he is good. And Aslan is a metaphor for Jesus in the Chronicles of Narnia. And I think a lot of us are pretty comfortable with the idea of a safe God that doesn't really disrupt a whole lot in our lives. And yet that's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus. God is not safe, but he's good. I saw Kevin had his hand up in the corner. Did you have something? Okay. All right. So I'm hearing some common themes here that the difference between religion and relationship is that one is about rules and sort of order and safety, and a relationship maybe is not. You want to turn that off? I think we're getting a little feedback somewhere. Okay, that relationship is not safe, but it is good. And I remember when the shift happened for me from religion to relationship. I had grown up as a youth going to church, hearing the Bible stories, being a part of a youth group, doing service projects, but lacking in a real and tangible love for Jesus. Church was the thing that we did on Sunday, but it didn't really impact how I lived on Monday. I had a religion, but I didn't have a relationship. And the thing is that I don't think I knew any better. I don't think I knew that there was a difference. I don't think I knew that there was anything beyond religion, just as the first people that Paul encountered in Ephesus didn't know. And as after I graduated from high school, I went to a camp that was really where I was first encountered this idea that there is a difference between religion and relationship, that the love that Jesus had for me, the place in my life that Jesus wanted to have, and the difference that Jesus would make, that was where my religion became a relationship. The shift that happened amongst the Ephesians happened for me. And I wonder if that shift has happened for you. I wonder if there's been a shift from religion to relationship. Is what you call faith a religion? Based on good works and your performance, your purity, your commitment? Or is it a relationship where engagement with Jesus is prioritized above anything else you do that's maybe about Jesus? So here's what I want to do. I want to share some signs. It's good, Lucas. It's fine. I want to share some signs that you might not have made that shift from religion to relationship. Now hear me. What I'm about to say is really important. What this list is not designed to condemn anybody. What you should hear is you should not hear this and feel guilty, because it's very possible that you didn't know the difference the way that I didn't know, the way that the Christians in Ephesus didn't know. Hear this as a challenge to your current thinking about your faith, and maybe an invitation to change your heart and your mind. So these are some potential signs that you might have a religion that's about Jesus, but not have a relationship that's with Jesus. One sign is that if your only engagement with Jesus is at church on Sunday, or if you lack motivation to read the Bible, not because you don't understand it, that's a whole other issue, but because you just don't want to. If your prayer life consists mainly of the things that you think you need, or only happens when things go really bad, that's the only time you communicate with Jesus. If you aren't intentionally generous with your time and energy and money, if what you do on Sunday doesn't change how you live on Monday, then you may have a religion, but you just don't have much of a relationship. Now, doing those things on that list does not earn you anything from Jesus. It doesn't make the relationship better, but just like in a family, there are certain things you just do because you love your family. They're natural. They're automatic. You just do them. And in a relationship with Jesus, there's just certain things that we do because Jesus first loved us and we love Jesus. And look, religion isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can be when it causes wars or when it's an oppressive structure. But it will also drive you to do good things, things Jesus likes. Jesus actually commends religion in this letter. But what he really wants is a relationship. What he really wants is your heart. You know, I went to church for 18 years, and no one ever told me that it wasn't about religion, that it was about relationship. And while I wish someone had told me that sooner, I'm glad that I did finally hear it. And so if you're feeling sort of convicted or feeling like what you have is a religion and not a relationship, and no one's ever shared that with you before, it's not your fault. It's the church's fault. But now that you know, what will your response be to that? What will our collective response as a church be to that? As a family of faith, will we listen up? But it's not about religion. It's about relationship. The church that we are renewing our commitment to being in this new day we find ourselves in, emerging from a pandemic into a world that is divided along political and racial and socioeconomic lines, is one of relationship. how we will gather for worship and in community and on mission beyond our walls will be about developing our collective relationship with Jesus and not just a religion that's about Jesus. What was missing from the first Christians in Ephesus, what was missing in my life and what we will need as we move forward is a greater awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first Christians in Ephesus had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of us, including myself at times, live as though we've never heard of the Holy Spirit either. And yet, Martin Luther in the Small Catechism, as he's explaining the Apostles' Creed, he says this. He says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, we can't come into a relationship with Jesus. All we will have is a religion. But the Holy Spirit draws us in times of worship and in prayer and scripture study, community and generosity, draws us back to our first love. First love not in terms of the first person we fell in love with, but first love in terms of who has the first place in our hearts. Who do we love the most? Life only works when Jesus occupies that place of first love in your life. Now, it doesn't diminish the love that we have for others. Our love is not a zero-sum situation. It doesn't prevent us from loving our spouse or our kids or our parents or our friends. In fact, Jesus having first place in our hearts actually enhances our ability to love others because He gives us a love that we cannot produce out of our own selves. It's a love that's overflowing, that flows into the lives of those people that are important to us. When Jesus occupies the first place in your life, you become a different person. You become a more loving person. And you do all of the things, all of the markers of a life that is based on a relationship with Jesus and not a religion about Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. I'd invite you all to stand. And I'm going to pray a prayer that I've prayed often, versions of, when I've noticed in my life that I've trended more in the direction of religion and not so much in the direction of relationship. And when I've needed to restore Jesus to that first place in my heart. And if that's you and you're feeling that today, I would invite you just to pray it along in repeating this prayer after me. If that's not you, that's cool. Just stand and you know, move your lips and pretend like you're doing it anyway. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have allowed faith to become a religion and not a relationship. I'm grateful for your love. And I want to love you back. Help me to give you first place in my heart. And help us as a church to follow you in relationship and not just religion. In your name we pray. Amen.